A good morning, Sunrise. Welcome to church on this Palm Sunday. Good to be here worshiping with you and just being in community as we prepare to worship the Lord together. Why don't you guys stand with us? It's a good day as we enter Holy Week this week as Lent is quickly coming to a close. So we have Good Friday service coming up this Friday night. And then Easter on Sunday, we can celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But as we start this service off, we're going to sing House of the Lord. I think it's just a great way to start as we... It's good to be in community together. It'd be good to be just in the house of the Lord together worshiping Him. There's something about bringing our voices and our worship together. So let's do that. Let's be loud. Let's be full of joy as we sing together today. Let's sing.
We worship the God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. As He opened the prison doors, He parted the raging sea. My God, He holds the victory. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out Your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet as we shout out Your praise.
So we sing.
We sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. 'Cause He hung up on that cross and He rose up from that grave. My God, still rolling stones away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet as we shout out Your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out Your praise. 'Cause we were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise.
Sing it out, here we go.
'Cause we were the beggars, and now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, and now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out Your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out Your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet as we shout out Your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We shout out Your praise. We shout out Your praise. There is joy in this house today. As we shout out Your praise.
Amen. articulate with a thousand tongues to lift one cry. Then from north to south and east to west, we'd hear Christ be magnified. On the whole earth, echoing His eminence, as His name would burst from sea and sky, and from rivers to the mountaintops, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Here we go, say, Christ be magnified. And oh, Christ be magnified. Just let His praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. And oh, Christ be magnified. From the altar of my life, Christ be magnified in me. When every creature finds its inmost melody, and every human heart its native cry, oh, then in enraptured hymn of praise, we see Christ be magnified. Oh, be magnified. And oh, Christ be magnified. Just let His praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Singing, oh, magnified in me. Be magnified in us, God. Oh, we worship You. I won't bow to idols. I'll stand strong and worship You. If it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice cause You're there too. I won't be formed by feelings. I hold fast to what is true. If the cross brings transformation, I'll be crucified with You. Cause death is just the doorway into resurrection life. If I join You in Your suffering, then I join You in Your rise. Cause You return in glory with all the angels and the saints. My heart will still be singing, my song will be the same. And oh, Christ be
wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is.
Jesus, we love to bring you praise. We love to sing your praises, Jesus. What a powerful, amazing, incredible, awe-inspiring name it is, Jesus. The name that casts out fear, that the enemy has to hide from. A name that brings peace. A name that brings healing. Jesus, we rest in you right now. We speak the name of Jesus over our lives, over our families' lives. We are so excited about the week ahead. We get to come back next Sunday morning and celebrate your resurrection. The joy and the excitement that brings. you're so good. God, we just ask that you receive all of our praise this morning, the offering that we give to you. Pray that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts. As Dennis brings the word later, we worship you, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys can take a seat.
Good morning, Sunrise. How are we doing?
Good morning.
Who loved the snow this week? Of course you did, Jacob. Of course you did. Well, hey, it is so good to see you all, and happy Palm Sunday as we get ready for Easter. This is just so exciting. But hey, we have a few announcements, and I'll just go over them really quick with you. The first one is this. Today is the last day to drop off Easter candy and eggs. And a huge thank you to everyone that donated. Sunrise, give yourselves a round of applause, because there's a lot of stuff out there. Come on, give yourselves a round of applause. This Friday, everyone say this Friday, 7 p.m. is our Good Friday service. We would love to see you here. Go ahead and come on in as we commence Easter weekend with a Good Friday service. We highly encourage you to be here. It'll be a good time. Furthermore, this next Sunday, right, Easter Sunday, we will have a children's Easter egg hunt after the service. It'll just be a good time for the family and for the kids to run around and go look for Easter eggs. In the words of Pastor Dennis Moles, as you're looking for eggs, no real or perceived violence. All right? We're not going to push each other around, as tempting as it might be. None of that, even if you're siblings. I know some of the siblings in here, how you guys get. And with that, we really encourage you, please do invite a family friend, a friend, a coworker, anyone that you think would enjoy and just be welcomed here, because everyone's welcomed here, for our next week Easter service. We would love to have you here. Furthermore, Remember Niger is looking for 40 sponsors for 40 children during the 40 days of Lent. Children in the sponsorship program are the most vulnerable groups in Niger. And so we have a video for that, and just encourage you to look towards the screen. if you would like to help support a child, in the back after service will be Linda Haveman, a former Sunrise partner and staff member, and she'll be back there to help gather your information and kind of help you to get more involved with what that looks like. Outside of that, we just want to remind you of your opportunity to partner with Sunrise through your tithe and offering to support the various ministries like Remember Niger or Love Your Neighbor or some of the other amazing things that we have going on here. You can give online. You can give by dropping an envelope or cash in the box in the back there. And if you have any questions about any of that, please feel free to talk with Pastor Dennis, Pastor Dan, myself. We'd love to give you more information. At this time, we're going to dismiss the kids and then have everyone stand up. We'll have about a 3-minute break. Grab some coffee. Say hello to your neighbor.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody out this morning. Thank you so much for being here. To the penultimate message in our Sabbath series, right? So just one more week to the teenagers who were texting and asking my daughter, how many more of these things do we have? Counting this one, 2. Let me get a drink from my water bottle. You'll notice that it's black instead of pink.
About time.
Yeah, that's right. Amy has reclaimed her water bottle, and when Caleb got married and moved out, he left this one. So today we're going to be talking about this, continuing on the concept of Sabbath, the Sabbath as atonement and redemption. And for one more week, we're going to cycle back through and we're going to look at Leviticus chapter 25. But as we've been doing over the last several weeks, we're going to begin to make the connection that hopefully we can tie into a nice bow next Sunday on Resurrection Sunday regarding how Jesus himself has fulfilled and has brought to complete and total fulfillment the Sabbath rest that we all need. But one more time, let's look at Leviticus chapter 25 and let's think through and talk through some things that are really important about this idea of Sabbath. And so we start, I think it's in verse 9 of chapter 25, but it says, count off seven Sabbath years. We're getting back to the concept of Jubilee. That's where we've been, right? So you rest every 7 days. You and your land rest every 7 years. And every seventh 7 years, so the 50th year, then there's a hard reset in all of Israel. 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbath years amounts to a period of 49 years, and then have the trumpet sound everywhere on the 10th day, the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout the land. Now, there's something very important here that I don't want us to miss, is that the year of Jubilee, this Sabbath, to end all Sabbaths, this hard reset, this declaration that God is making to and through his people, that oppression, that systemic poverty, that all of the things that mark the fallen world and the empires in which we live will not or should not mark his people and the nation that he is building. It is to start on the Day of Atonement. To this very day, our Jewish friends and neighbors and brothers and sisters celebrate the Day of Atonement. You may have heard the term Yom Kippur. Has anybody heard of Yom Kippur? All right, that's the Day of Atonement. And it's on the 10th day of a certain month. And essentially, it sort of floats around sort of on our calendars. But it's sometime between mid-September through mid-October. And basically, this idea was during this season of time, during the Day of Atonement, there was a series of sacrifices and religious rituals that would take place in order to cover over all the sins of all the people in the nation of Israel. Now, there's all kinds of complex and detailed instructions that are given in Leviticus chapter 16, but we'll just kind of break it down this morning. On this day, the Day of Atonement, the first thing that would happen is that the high priest would remove all of his official garments. He would be stripped of his ornate clothing and all of the things that he wore that would set him apart to the other Israelites throughout the year. He took that off and he clothed himself in white linen, and this was to symbolize the great sin of the people and the need for repentance. Second, he then would offer a sacrifice of a bull calf for the sins of himself and the other priests. Why would he do this? Well, we mentioned a couple of weeks ago that there's this idea, this doctrine of imputation, that anytime the priest and the high priest especially would sin, that sin wouldn't just be counted against him, it would be counted against the whole community. Oh, how would you like that? You would be much more concerned with my behavior. If that was right, I come out and I kick the dog, and you're like, God, don't come to stop that. You're getting us all in trouble, right? So this is what he would do. He would clothe himself in repentance. He would go make the sacrifice for his own sin. And then only after making sacrifices for his sin, he would enter into the Holy of Holies with a censer full of live coals from the altar of incense. And he would fill the entire area with that smoke. Then he would sprinkle the blood of the bull on the mercy seat and on the floor before the altar. After doing that, the fourth thing is that he would actually cast lots, right? So he'd take some dice and he would roll those, and then they would have two live goats there, and as he would roll the dice, he would decide which of those goats would be a sacrifice and which of those goats would take on all the sins of the people. This is called the scapegoat, right? So a scapegoat is not something, right? It's an idea or a concept that we borrow from the nation of Israel. Once all of that was done, he would then, fifth, he would send the live goat called the scapegoat out into the wilderness to symbolically carry away the sins of the people after having sacrificed the other goat for their sins. So there's this idea that the stories are better with props always, but there's all of these things and all this noise and all these smells, but essentially the people would watch as one animal would shed its blood and give its life for their sins, and then the other would be sent off into the wilderness, signifying how far God was driving their sins away from them. After all of this, the high priest would put back on his regular ornate clothing and would offer burnt offerings again, one for himself and one for the people. And then outside of the camp, he would offer these offerings. So when we see the Day of Atonement, all of these things are in mind. So I want you just to put a pin in that and keep that. The land must not be sold permanently. This we skip down to, I think, verse 23. Because the land is mine, God says, and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. Throughout the land that you hold as a possession, the land is God's, yet you possess it. You must provide for the redemption of the land. If one of your fellow Israelites, again, we're getting to this idea of Jubilee, becomes poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and to, very important word here, redeem what they have sold. If, however, there is no one to redeem it for them, but later on they prosper and acquire sufficient means to redeem it themselves. All right. So the second movement that we see here is that we're talking about this idea of redemption and something being redeemed. The Hebrew word that is translated redeem here actually appears four times in this context. It talks about you must provide for the redemption of the land, is that if you acquire sufficient means, you may redeem yourself. But in that middle section, in verse 25 and 26, there are two other instances where it talks about the reality that sometimes, and in this context, probably most often, the redemption doesn't come from someone working hard and taking care of themselves. They're allowed to redeem themselves, but redemption comes from outside. The nearest relative is actually this word that's translated redeemed here. It's talking about the nearest redeemer. Right? We asked a few weeks ago with Adam and Eve's first sons, am I my brother's keeper?
And the answer is yes. Redemption is a necessary part of the story. And this word for redeem shows up over and over and over in the Levitical law. But what's really interesting, and something that I didn't know until I was looking actually this week, is that it actually only appears 3 times in the story of Israel. There's all these laws about it, but what does it actually look like with skin on? And we have 3 instances of what redemption looks like. The first is in the book of Ruth, and the entirety of the book of Ruth is actually talking about the need for a near redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, a person, a near relative who will come and will make right everything that has gone wrong. Ruth and Naomi, they find themselves in the book of Ruth. They're outside of the camp. Ruth is even a foreigner. They come back to Israel. Naomi is completely bitter and she is completely cast off. She doesn't have any way of redeeming or seeing redeemed Elimelech, her husband, who is gone and dead, whose name means God is king. Because her sons are dead, she has no one to inherit. Even when the year of Jubilee comes, friends, Naomi doesn't have any hope. Why? Because the right of succession has been broken. But the point of the book of Ruth isn't that Boaz marries Ruth. It isn't. At the end of the book, what do we see? Our eyes are open, and after all of these miraculous and amazing things happen, Naomi is sitting in a rocking chair, rocking baby Obed, who would be the grandfather of King David. And what do the women declare? Elimelech has been given a son. Redemption has come. God has bought back what was broken and what was dead and what was hopeless. The second time that we see this is actually in the prophet Jeremiah. And in the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah isn't the one who needs redeeming. He's the one who has the means to redeem. A near family member comes to him and says, hey, I am in trouble and you have an obligation. You not only have the right, but you have the obligation to do this for me. You see, it's the story of one who is capable and then called to redeem. And the third time that this word for redemption or a redeemer or the concept of redeeming comes into play is in Ezekiel chapter 11. And in Ezekiel chapter 11, we're not actually talking about one individual who needs redemption. And we're not talking about one individual who has the obligation to redeem a near relative. Ezekiel tells the broader story, a bigger story, a more robust story of the fact that it's not just me, it's us that needs redemption. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel says, son of man, the people of Jerusalem have said of your fellow, and the English translates this exiles and all the other Israelites, but it's not exiles. Oh, they're in exile. They're in Babylon. They're in a foreign country. They have no means of temple worship. They have no power. They have no political say-so. They are oppressed and on the outside. But the Hebrew reads, son of man, the people of Jerusalem have said of your fellow redeemed and all the other Israelites. You see, what is Ezekiel hearing here? He is hearing the true reality that is not yet, but is nonetheless true about the people that he belongs to. My friends, how often do we see ourselves as exiles rather than victors that are living in a faraway land? You see, redemption and atonement, they're bound up in this idea of Sabbath. One more quick note that I think really is interesting and bears exposing at this point is that it's important for us to understand that of all the feasts and all the festivals in Leviticus, the Day of Atonement is the one that isn't called a feast. It's called a fast. It's a fast. The last 40 days we've been through a season of fasting. We've been through a season of Lent. We've been through a season where we are called and we are asked every year to take a good, hard look at our sin and our failure and the high cost that that demanded. And every year on the Day of Atonement, the people were called on this highest and holiest day to take a good, hard look at the sin that separated them from their Creator, from their King, from their Lord, from their Emancipator, from their Provider. And it was on this one day, this one day of fasting, this one day of atonement, this one day of looking deeply into their own souls to get a clear glimpse of who they were in light of who God was. It was on that one day that God looked at the high priest, the one who represented the people before him, and said, on this day where you are called to look deeply into and at yourself, that's the day that you are invited into my presence. The one day he could go into the Holy of Holies was the day that the entire community took a long, hard look at who they were. So I know, all right, I know what some of you are thinking. Doesn't Dennis know today's Palm Sunday? Doesn't he have any idea that today's Palm Sunday? I mean, good grief. I appreciate the fact that you work hard to plan a series and all this stuff, but what does any of this have to do with Palm Sunday? Well, I mean, I guess I'll answer the first question first is, well, don't you know today's Palm Sunday? Well, yes, I do, as a matter of fact. It's on the calendar, comes every year, kind of a big day for us pastoral types. But that second question is, what does any of this have to do with Palm Sunday? Well, the answer to that question is everything. It is everything. Atonement and redemption have everything to do with what we're talking about today as we remember and as we celebrate the day that Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You see, on that day, Jesus, the incarnate God, the second person of the Trinity, was embodying the reality that had for generations and generations been hoped for through the feast of Passover and the fast of Yom Kippur. The covenant maker was now making his way to and among the people. The one who walked between the pieces of sacrifice that Abraham laid out all of those generations ago was now walking among and in the midst of the descendants of Abram. The I Am who sent Moses, who called him from the bush that was burning but not consumed, who called his people into the desert so that they could worship him. The I Am who stood up to Pharaoh and overthrew all of the gods of the Egyptian pantheon. The I Am who parted the Red Sea, who provided for them in the desert, who gave them the, what is this, to eat and survive. That God who led them through the desert was now coming to call his people out of the desert of sin and death and the fall. The king who would one day sit on the throne of David, the king who had through his adoptive father Joseph the right to rule, but through his biological mother, Mary, bypassed the curse of Jeconiah, the one human being who could sit on the throne and rule and reign because his father was God and his mother was Mary. This one was coming, and he was coming into the city, and he was coming with victory, and he was coming with triumph, and he was coming with life, and he was coming with peace. The next day, the great crowd that had come from the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And they took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna." Literally, it means save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. In the Synoptic Gospels, it tells this really funny story of how Jesus actually sent his disciples in, and they were to find this donkey in a certain place, this little colt of a donkey, and they were to take it. And if the owner asked them, "What are you doing?" Basically, "Why are you stealing my stuff?" The response was, "The Lord needs it." Right? I think about this. Right, I think about how many years ago, like when the federal government was putting through high power lines, they came through our farm back home, they came through Papa's farm, and they're like, "I need this piece of land because we need to provide electricity to southern Ohio." And guess what? When the king came and said, "I need this little piece of property," guess what recourse Damon Moles had to say no? He didn't have any. But what's really interesting here, right, is that there doesn't seem to be that coercion. There seems to be just a declaration that somehow the owner of this little donkey knew that there was something powerful afoot, and Jesus is given this donkey to ride into the city. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." My friends, Jesus has come, and Jesus did come on that day to proclaim an end to the bloody and the violent path of redemption. All of the animals who lost their lives for the sake of the sin of another, there was only one more sacrifice that was needed, and it was not through the blood of bulls or goats or any other creature. All of the life that was lost through the battles that were fought over land and over inheritance, all of the lives that were lost when God's people decided that they were going to do things their own way and they were going to treat one another in the way that the world treats one another, all of the Israelite boys who lost their lives, all of the Israelite babies that suffered when Pharaoh called the midwives to put them to death, all of the babies that lost their lives when Jesus was whisked away to Egypt to be protected by his parents, all of the Egyptian firstborn, don't forget this, that lost their lives because of this cosmic battle. All of those lives that were lost, Jesus was coming to declare an end. Declare an end to the bloody and the violent process of redemption and atonement. And it would only cost one more boy. Mary and Joseph's boy, God's one and only son who was not sent, who was not taken, but who himself laid down his life to save. Not through violence, but through sacrifice. Not out of obligation, but because of love. Just one more boy. Just one more boy who was willing to lay down his life, not to simply cover over the sins of others, but to lovingly sacrifice and to give away what he had and to take on what was not his as a sacrifice that would finally pay the full and lasting cost of sin. He came. He came to bring peace. My friends, I'm not sure who all lined the streets that day, and I'm pretty sure that those who did line the streets, they didn't have any idea the full measure of what they were witnessing. Yes, they were shouting for their king. They were shouting Hosanna. They were asking him to save, but they had no idea the full extent of the salvation that he was about to bring. He had come to bring victory, but not victory over the Romans, victory over sin and death and the fall. He had come as a triumphant king, but triumphant in the fact that unlike other kings, unlike other priests, he was not imparting to them the sin that he had committed. He was triumphant over sin because he was giving them his righteousness and he was about to take their guilt. He had come to give life, but not a life that was better out from under the shackles of Rome, eternal life. Not just to make things better in the moment, but to make things better for all eternity. Jesus didn't come to change the fortunes of a generation. He came to change the reality of humanity moving forward. He came with peace. Peace not just between two warring adversaries, but peace between God and humanity, between me and my Creator, between me and my neighbor, between myself and my own soul. You see, Jesus, my friends, he came. He came to give victory, to bring triumph, to give life, and to extend peace. And he was the only one who could do that because he was, in fact, the only one that was our atoning sacrifice and our Redeemer. Dear children, I write this to you that so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. In 1 John 2 and in Ephesians 1 and in Galatians 3, we see the writers of the New Testament declaring over and over that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He is our atoning sacrifice. He is the one who has given of himself and has changed our reality. The one before them on that day and the one before us this morning. I think it's been clear over the last several weeks that for many of us, Sabbath has been a duty to fulfill. It's been an obligation filled with all kinds of regulations and do's and don'ts. But the invitation all through these last several weeks, and especially as we come to today and as we approach next Sunday, is an invitation, my friends, to finally and to fully come and rest. To rest in God. To rest in the one who sits on that colt. But not to rest in a burdensome way, to rest, not through more effort, but to rest by reclining into the one who is here and who was there to bring Sabbath, to bring rest, to bring peace, to bring freedom, to bring dignity, to bring holiness, to bring redemption, and to bring atonement. You see that young man riding on that donkey into Jerusalem, Joseph and Mary's boy, he was God's own son, but he is also our kinsman redeemer. He's the truer and better Boaz. You see that young man, Joseph and Mary's boy, God's own son, he is our king. He alone can save. He is our king, but he is also our older brother. And he also has paid our debt, a debt that we owed but could not pay. And by declaring us debt free, he has secured our freedom. You see, that young man was the truer and better Jeremiah. That young man, Joseph and Mary's boy, God's own son, he was and is the Lord of all things. And he has declared that we're redeemed. He's invited us to come to him, and he has asked only one thing, that we bring our sins and we lay them at his feet and we head in his direction. That's what repentance is. He has taken care of everything else. As the worship team comes, I didn't buy real palm branches because, believe it or not, they are really expensive. And stories are better with props, right? It's interesting because the palm branch, when you think about what the palm branch communicates and why those folks were laying the palm branches down before Jesus when he came, they were laying down their coats, they were laying down their palm branches, is that the palm branch declares all of these things. It declares victory, and it declares triumph, and it declares life, and it declares rest, and it declares peace. You see, Jesus had a choice that day when he came riding into Jerusalem. He could have ridden on a different animal. And in many cases and in many instances in the Old Testament, that's just what people did, is they rode on different animals. If a king was coming to declare the fact that he was going to basically kick butt and take names, that he was your new king. But if he was going to do that in a way that meant that he was going to basically subdue everybody with the sword, he would ride in on a big war horse. But there was also another really little interesting tidbit. If a king was coming to make a peace treaty, he wouldn't ride a horse. Dan, guess what animal he would ride? Yes. Say a donkey. Yes. That's right, Dan's like, yes, preach. You see, friends, that's what Jesus has done. It's that everything on that day was communicating something. It was communicating that the king was here and that the king was near, that the kingdom, that there was something new afoot, there was something lasting that was taking place. And Jesus was making all things new. Jesus was providing victory, but it wasn't through the sword. It was through his own sacrifice. Stories are better with props, and for centuries the church has, we've handed out palm branches on this particular day. And the reason is this, is that it reminds us that we have rest and we have peace. That Jesus has come, that we have Sabbath, that he's made a way. that he's taken all of our sin and all of our guilt upon himself, and that he has declared us his children. So, Father, we thank you now for this day. We thank you for this morning. We pray now that you would just continue to move in us and through us and among us. Lord, that you would help us to see you and to seek you, that on this Holy Week, that we would be reminded of not only who you are, but what you have done. And may we take with us the reality that you have come to offer us Sabbath through atonement and redemption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Death is dead and done, for his life is overcome. Speak, say the name above all names, over every broken place. He is risen from the grave. What he's done, what he's done. All the glory and the honor to the Son. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. And I praise God for what he's done.
So as you go from this place, go knowing and luxuriating in the fact that Christ has accomplished the victory, that he reigns in triumph, that he has given eternal life, and that he brings peace. And because stories are better with props, grab a little palm branch and be reminded that when we face and we look deeply into our own sin and fallenness, that this reminds us that Christ's grace and his love eclipses every sin and struggle that we personally battle and that has affected us. For he is our Lord, our King, and our kinsman redeemer. Go in his peace. Amen.